Several years ago, Jerry and I were sitting in a cafeteria in Oklahoma City. We'd only been married just a few years. And we were having lunch on a Sunday with Dr. Dave Stewart and his family. Dave has subsequently, just a few years ago, went home to be with the Lord. Those of you who knew him to be a very godly Christian gentleman. I can remember many encounters with Dave Stewart and just the Christ-likeness that came across through his life. But I was sitting with one of his sons, who at that time was about 8 or 9 years old, and he was on my left, and through the lunch, I turned to Donnie and I began to talk to him, and something came up about something his dad had asked him to do. And he said, "Well, I'm going to do it." And I said, "Well, Donnie, why are you going to do that?" And he made this statement. He said, "I love my daddy so much that I want him to rule over me." And I just made a note of that when I got home. I don't hear many kids say that these days. But you know, there was a lot to that. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." John 14:21. "If a man love me, he will keep my words," in verse 23. "And I will love him, and we will come unto him, my Father and I, and we will make our abode with him." The key to the reality of Jesus Christ in our lives is obedience, or another term, lordship. Letting Jesus Christ be the Lord of your life. I've done a lot of counseling over the past 10 years, and I've come to a conclusion. And this isn't for you, it's for teenagers. But I'll just give it to you. I've come upon one secret, one little secret, that could change the whole course of a teenager's life. It would mean happiness and joy and contentment throughout the rest of his or her life. And that is that if a child growing up would learn to say two words, and learn to say them often and from his heart, it would be the secret of his whole life, and it would be this: "Yes, Dad." Or, "Yes, Mom." If a person could learn to not argue, to not make excuses, but just say yes, and bow under the authority that God has given them. Because you know, when you get to be adults, there's so many things that are not under your control. Circumstances are not under your control. You're put under bosses. You're under authority all your life. Wherever you are, you're under authority. And there are times when you need to say, "Well, could I explain something?" and talk it over and dialogue. But ultimately, a person needs a spirit that when everything is said, it's clear to be able to say, "Yes. Yes, okay." And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, the lordship of Jesus Christ. Have I learned to quickly say, "Yes, Lord, I will"? Now, I want us to take this morning as the basis for our message, the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus is a picture of salvation. God in the Old Testament dealt in pictures. He dramatized through the life of his people Israel the truths that we now have in the church. And in the book of Exodus, God brings Israel out of Egypt. Egypt is the picture of lostness. Israel was in slavery. They were miserable. They were being oppressed. And ultimately, they were being killed. Pharaoh gave a command for all the boy children to be thrown into the Nile, for the midwives to kill them. And that's exactly what Satan has in mind for the people on the earth today. Slavery, misery, and then finally, take his life. I read one story, I won't go into all the details, of where a person found out that apparently some emissary of the devil had written a note and said, "Satan, I want you to keep this soul in good health until you get it to hell." You see, that's what Satan wants. He can work miracles. He can do things, but always with the ultimate end of getting a person to hell, death. But God raised up a man, Moses. He was a weak man. He was a man who had been strong, but as someone said, that it took 40 years for God to make a somebody out of a nobody. And then it took him 40 more years to make a nobody out of a somebody so that he could use him. And God raised up Moses in the palace. He had everything the heart could desire. And he went out one day to be the Savior of his people. But he did it in the arm of the flesh. And then God let him herd sheep on the backside of the desert in Arabia for 40 years until every inkling of an idea left Moses' head that there was anything in him that could save his people. And he was weak. He felt like a failure. In fact, in Acts 7, it says that he was mighty in words. He had been an orator. But by the time God came to him, in Exodus chapter 4, verse 10 through 12, Moses was saying to God, O God, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to me, but I am slow of speech and of slow words. Some feel he had even developed a stutter. But God said to him, Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. By the way, Moses, who made man's mouth? Who makes the deaf or dumb or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now go, and I will be with you. A man just last night said to me, You know, Jim, I feel like a failure. And I thought in my own heart, Boy, you're awfully close to the power of God. But when a person feels like a failure, if he mopes around in it and says, God can't use me because I'm a failure, that's right. He can't, as long as we're looking down at our failure. When Peter took his eyes off Jesus, he started sinking. Donald Gray Barnhouse once said, God's the greatest junk dealer in the world. He can just take any wreck and make something of it if he gets all the pieces. And Jerry and I have had experiences in our life when we absolutely did not know which way to turn. And remembering Dr. Barnhouse's words, in prayer on our knees, we've just lifted a broken situation up to God and said, Oh God, can you fix it? And God used Moses through miracles and then through the blood of the Lamb in chapter 11 and 12 of Exodus. And by the power of the blood, God brought Israel out of Egypt. And in the book of Exodus, we have, depending on how you divide the book, I personally feel there are five major sections. And in each one of these, I believe God is teaching us how we can make him Lord in our life. As soon as Jesus Christ comes into a life, God immediately begins to teach us how we can crown him Lord in our life. And I believe that there's a lesson in each of these five major sections of how we can make Christ Lord in our lives. After Israel, at least 600,000 men, plus the women and children, came out of Egypt. And in chapter 13, right after they had started their journey coming out, Pharaoh had said, All right, go. The very first thing as they're leaving Egypt, which is a picture of salvation. I love that passage in Deuteronomy 34:10, where it says, or 32:10, it says, He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. Isn't that beautiful? That's where God finds us, in a desert land, in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. And immediately when the Holy Spirit comes into your life and Jesus Christ, because of his blood and resurrection, the power in your life, brings you into a new birth experience, he begins to instruct you. And the very first thing that God said to the children of Israel when they came out in chapter 13, in verses 2 and verse 12, Sanctify to me every firstborn, the first offering of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and beast, it belongs to me. Notice in verse 11 and 12, Now it shall come about when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanite, as he swore to you and to your fathers and gives it to you, that you shall devote to the Lord the first offering of every womb and the first offering of every beast that you own, the males belong to the Lord. Now, God wanted these people's heart to be with him. And so he asked them, with your first child, your first son, and your first animal that comes is born, sanctify, devote it, consecrate it to me. Because God knew that if he could get the first fruits, he could get the whole heart. That's why the Bible talks about giving a first fruit to the Lord. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. God really wants our hearts. And I believe the first lesson in lordship that we learn in the book of Exodus is that when God gives you something, always give it back to him. But let me tell you something. It's a lot easier to give God something when it's your choice than it is when you've given it to him and then he takes it. Because God doesn't always do with our dedication what we thought he was going to do. I remember when Jerry and I were first married. On our wedding night, we went off on our honeymoon and we got on our knees and the first thing we did was we said, God, we don't know how many children you're going to bring into our marriage and to our life, but right now we want to give them to you. We want to dedicate them to you. And then one by one, when they were born, we dedicated them to him. Now, many of you have done that. But you know, when God began to do some things in their lives, boy, it was hard to leave them in his hands. You see, when God sent Moses down into Egypt to bring the children of Israel out, it got worse before it got better. I was up in Denver one day, and there was a picture of a building they were going to build. It had it on a sign, and then there was the fence with no building going up. There was a huge hole. And I told my wife, I says, well, the building shows it going up, but I look over there and it's going down. But you see, the builders had to go down to lay the foundation in order to build this superstructure. And Jerry and I just, you know, felt so spiritual. Oh, God, here is Rod. We give him to you. Here's Valerie. We give her to you. But then, boy, in the teen years, when they went through struggles in their experience, it looked like, God, what are you doing? And then it was difficult. Jerry said one day, I got on my knees when one of the children was going through a struggle, and she said, oh God, here is this child's life. I don't know what you're doing, but Lord, I give him to you. Jerry and I honestly felt on a couple of occasions like Jochebed and Amram must have felt when they took Moses. They had no other choice. They couldn't hide him any longer, and they went down and put him in the Nile to see what God would do with him. And one of the signs of lordship is that I am willing to give God everything I have and let him do with it what he wants. And by the way, as Jerry and I look back now, we can see that God was working deeply in the child's life, though at the time we did not know what he was doing. And so we have to give it to God and then leave it with him. Let him have it when it's his choice as well as ours. When God gives you something, dedicate it to him. Now, Israel came out, and in chapter 14 through 18, you have a series of experiences where God is withholding something. He's not giving, he's withholding temporarily. They're at the Red Sea. They've got the desert on one side, perhaps the mountains on the other. The sea of the Red Sea in front of them, the Egyptians coming from behind, and they panic. And in chapter 14, in verse 11 and 12, they said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Complaining because they didn't have the protection that they felt they needed and deserved at that point. In chapter 15, God miraculously brought them through the Red Sea, and you'll find one of the most beautiful expressions of praise in the early part of chapter 15 of where they just, boy, God, you can do anything. The Lord has cast the horse and the rider into the sea. Verse 11, who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? Thou didst stretch out thy hand, and the earth swallowed them. In thy loving kindness thou hast led thy people whom thou hast redeemed. Do you know if they could have just remembered 3 days later that little statement they sang to God, in thy loving kindness thou hast led them. Because a few days later, 3 days later, they had no water. And it says at the end of chapter 15, verse 24, so the people grumbled at Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And the Lord showed Moses a tree, and he threw it into the water, and it became sweet, so they'd have water. You see, God had a way of providing an escape through the Red Sea. He had a way of providing sweet water for them if they could have just waited, if they could have trusted his goodness. And the lesson, I believe, in this section, chapter 14 through 18, is when God withholds something, trust in his goodness. Psalm 123, verse 2 says, "Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he shall be gracious to us." He hasn't been yet, but we believe that he will. Now notice, after they came through the Red Sea, they praised God for what they could do. I wrote in the margin of my Bible, "Oh, if they could have only praised him 3 days later before he showed his power on their behalf." In chapter 16, they didn't have food. And it says in verse 2, "And the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses in the wilderness." Then again, they didn't have water in chapter 17. In verse 2, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And I believe the lesson here is that if Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life, then when he sees fit to withhold something temporarily for whatever period of time that he sees fit and he is not asleep, I can say, "Lord, I will trust quietly in your goodness to give it to me in your perfect time." I remember one day a few weeks ago, my oldest boy came to me, and I won't go into all the details. We have two children in college and then one at home, and I have my office in the home, and so we really don't see a need to have two cars, and so we have this one car. And so Rod came home from college, and he wanted to use the car for the weekend. And he was telling me he wanted to go up and see his roommate, whom he had been discipling during the year, and he wanted to go up and help him for the weekend. But Jerry and I already had several commitments, and so we just didn't feel like it would leave us totally stranded for the weekend. We couldn't get to church, and so I started explaining to Rod all the reasons why he couldn't have the car for the weekend. And I got about halfway through my explanations, and he started smiling, and he said, "Dad, you don't have to explain it to me. Just say no." And you know, I went to my office and I sat down and I said, "Lord, that's beautiful. Help me to do that. When you seem to withhold something from me, just to say, 'Lord, that's okay. I'll wait another weekend.'" You know, some of the greatest lessons that I've ever learned in my life have not been from some deeply spiritual person, but sometimes just a child. When God withholds something, just trust in his goodness quietly. You know, when God does withhold, because he doesn't want to spoil us, a godly old couple out in Africa, and those of you who were in the marriage seminar heard me tell about this the other day, but perhaps you can bear through it again. But my good friends Keith and Carol Plate, who are medical missionaries out in Jos, Nigeria, said that about 12 years ago, when they first got out there, they met this godly old couple. And they weren't like most elderly people. You know, as you grow older, there's such a tendency to become complaining, and you know, your strength is kind of fading, and other people are coming up around you, taking responsibilities you used to have. And boy, you can really get insecure in your latter years if Jesus Christ is not really intimate in your life. But Keith and Carol said this godly old couple, they were so cheerful, so positive. Life was just great. Jesus Christ was wonderful. And they went up to him and asked him, said, "How come you're so different from a lot of missionaries out here on the field who've been out here years and years?" And they said, "Well, you know, early in our life, Keith and Carol, we started complaining. We were looking at the few things we didn't have and the few things that had gone wrong, and we were not concentrating on the many things God had given us and the many things that hadn't gone wrong. And one morning in our devotions, we were reading in Deuteronomy 28, and we came across verse 47 and 48, where God said, 'Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies whom the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things, and I will put an iron yoke on your neck until I have destroyed you. And they said, we just trembled. We said, oh God, we don't want you doing that to us. But you know, A.W. Tozer says that the only moral therapeutic for becoming cynical and actually enslaved to bitterness in your latter years is to learn to give thanks, to quietly trust in God's goodness when He sees fit to withhold temporarily. And then in verses 19 to 24, you have Moses going up on Mount Sinai, and he receives the law. And he comes back down, and he's received the Ten Commandments and all the ordinances. And by the way, the book of Leviticus was given to him up there. When you look at the first five books of Moses, only three books are books of history: Genesis, Exodus, and Numbers. Leviticus is the book that God gave to teach Israel how to worship. And Deuteronomy is Deuter, the second law, a reiteration of the law. You remember Peter said, I know you know these things, but I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. That's the way we not only learn memory verses, but the Word of God, day by day, review, review, review. But the book of Leviticus, 311 times in that little book of 27 chapters, 311 times God's covenant name, Yahweh, is used in that book. You could contrast that with the book of Esther, where the name of God in any form is not even mentioned once. But God revealed Himself to Moses at the burning bush as I Am, as Yahweh. It was God's covenant name. And 311 times in that book, God uses His name. And I think what God was saying to Israel is that if you really want to know Me, if you want to worship Me, I must be the Lord of your life. And so Moses goes up and he gets the law and all of the ordinances. And he comes back down and he begins in chapter 24 to read these words. 24 verse 3, then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord. And all the ordinances and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. Then notice down in verse 7, all the people said, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. Now we know that they weren't. But by the way, how many of you have ever said to God, okay God, I'll do something, and you never failed in that after that? Have any of you ever done that? No, the first time I read through the book of Exodus this month, I've been taking just the whole month of July to study and read and meditate in the book of Exodus. The first time I read through it, I thought, boy, what flimsy devotion. And I just sort of fled over chapter 24, and I thought, good night, shallowness. And then I began to put that up alongside my own life of how many times God has had to put up with me. And I thought, you know, that's not too far off. But one thing they did do was they responded. They did say, yes, Lord. Now, they failed in it, but I think the third lesson this morning in Lordship is this, that when God speaks to you, respond immediately with commitment. Lila told me one time that in her mind, this was one of the secrets of Doss's life. She said many a time when they would come out of a worship service, that Doss would disappear and she couldn't find him, and a few minutes later he would reappear, and he had gone out of the church, gone around behind, to pray over something that preacher had said that morning or that evening. He felt immediate compulsion to go find a little private place and just say, oh God, help that to be true in my life. She said many times going home from a meeting or a conference that Doss would reach over and take her hand and say, honey, let's pray over what that man said this morning. You know, I think God loves that. To see Him, how do you feel when you're talking to somebody and you don't even sense they're listening to you? All of you who are parents know what that means. There's many times when you've had that happen to you. And it kind of makes you feel, I think the times when I've kind of gotten insecure in my parenthood is when I don't think he's listening to me or she's listening to me. Well, I wonder how God feels. But remember, in Psalm 119:59, David said, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. In Isaiah 6, verse 8, God said, who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. And as I look back over the 36 years that I've been a Christian, I can remember times when God spoke to me, and I wish this morning I had volumes of illustrations to share with you of where this happened, because there are times when God must have shaken his head when I left a meeting or a church service and just had no response of commitment at all. But I can remember back about 30 years ago, down at Falls Creek, Oklahoma, one night after a meeting, my heart being burdened with something that had been said. I don't even remember now what it was, but I can remember going over a hill, down onto a dark baseball diamond where there were no lights, taking off my little baseball cap, I was about 13 years old, getting on my knees and just committing something to God. I don't remember what it was, but I remember where it was. I remember being here at the Glen in 1958, 59, 60 for a training program, and all I remember is standing in a shower down here in the shops, down here in the carriage house. I don't remember what I was committing to the Lord, but I just have a strong memory of standing there under the shower giving something to God in my life. Coming down a hill in Pittsburgh toward a red light, God was speaking to me through some passage of Scripture, and I just remember saying, Lord, yeah, do that in my life. I want that to be true. And the reason I believe this is so important is we can remember those places where we drove down stakes. Standing in the post office in Nairobi, Kenya, about 15 years ago, I opened a letter in the mailbox and someone ministered to my heart through that letter. And I can remember going over to the window and just looking out, Africans passing all around me, but looking out and saying, Lord, do this in my life. I believe that we need that more often. I wish I had volumes of those. But the fact there are a few I can remember makes me know that it's important. And when God speaks to us, when God gives us his word, respond and say, Lord, we will be obedient. We will do it by the grace of God. I like what St. Francis de Sales said. He said, well, he wrote in his diary hundreds of years ago, he said, well, my poor heart, here we are, falling into the ditch which we had made so firm a resolution to avoid. Let us implore the mercy of God and trust that he will help us to be more steadfast in the future. Let us place ourselves again on the path of humility. Courage, soul. Henceforth, let us do our best in God, and that will be enough for God. I believe that God loves us to respond to him with commitment. And then in verse 25, Moses goes back onto the mountain. The people have committed themselves to walk with God. Moses goes back on the mountain, and for 40 days he's up there getting the instructions as to how to build the tabernacle. Little did Israel know that God was negotiating with Moses for a great work for them to do. In fact, Moses was up there 6 days before God even spoke to him. But for 40 days, the children of Israel did not even know where Moses was. And you come to chapter 32. And beginning here with verse 1, now when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled with Aaron and said, come, let us make a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And you remember the story of how they talked Aaron in, weak leadership, but they talked him into making the golden calf, and they began to worship it, and they sat down and sang and played and ate. And God told Moses, you better get down there, and he went down and saw all this sin going on, and he threw the Ten Commandments down and came, and he burned that golden calf, and then he took the gold dust and scattered it on the water and made the people drink it. What a contrast between Aaron and Moses. But the lesson I think that God has for us in discipleship is that when God is silent, don't move. Wait patiently. One of the toughest disciplines in the Christian life to show us lordship, to prove our lordship, is that we will sit quietly for a long time until God says move. And by the way, some of the greatest sins that people get into in our lives come as a result of impatience. I don't want to wait for God to give me this and this. I'm going to take it now. And the most hideous sin in the whole book of Exodus was right here in chapter 32. It's the low point of the whole book. And it happened because God was silent for 40 days. They did not know where he and Moses were. And they said, come, let us make a god and go back to Israel. Kyle Yates, who worked on the new RSV translation, the Bible once said that the highest degree of faithfulness is to remain at your post of duty long after you've begun to wonder why God has you there. Dr. Bob Munger came out and spoke to our staff conference here in 1959, standing right down here at this end of the room, and he was talking on the life of Christ from the book of Luke. And I don't remember anything else about his messages that week except one night he said, he was talking about how we need to learn to wait patiently for God, and he made this statement. He said, it is never God's will for one of his children to leave a situation defeated. And yet, when God is silent, and you don't sense his face and his power, there's always a tendency to run somewhere else. In fact, I know a man right now today that is in the latter years of his life, and he's disillusioned. In fact, several years ago, he said to one of his children, he said to his daughter, he said, honey, how does a man know the will of God? But all of his life, when he got into a situation and it didn't turn out ideal like he thought, he'd up and move and run somewhere else. And all his life, he'd just run, run, run. He had never learned to take the discipline of God's silence. And some of you have heard of Dr. T.J. Bach, who for a number of years was the general director of the Evangelical Alliance Mission. He followed Frederick Franson, if I'm not mistaken. But T.J. Bach was a Dane from Denmark. And when he was a fiery, in his own testimony, a fiery, red-headed Dane university student in Copenhagen, that one day out on the streets of Copenhagen, a young Christian boy came up to him and handed him a tract and said, God loves you. I want to give you this. And T.J. Bach said that he spit in the kid's face. And then he took the track and just tore it in little pieces. Just antagonized him right in front of him. And then he looked up, and in addition to the spittle in the kid's face, there were tears streaming down his face. And the look in that boy's face so struck the heart of T.J. Bach that he turned and ran. He went up the stairs. He threw himself on his bed and he sobbed uncontrollably for a long period of time. And then he said he got up and he pieced that little tract together and read it and gave his heart to Jesus. And he said, all my life I've been looking for that boy who gave me that tract and I could never find him. But in the latter years of his life, with his hair white, he came to visit a friend of mine, Dick Bennett, who lives right here in Colorado Springs. And Dick at that time was a minister, a pastor up in Minnesota. And one day, Dick and Dr. Bach were driving through Minnesota ministering, and Dick asked T.J. Bach a question about something. And Dr. Bach said, well, said, I don't know what God wants me to say to you. But he said, let me pray about it overnight, and I'll talk to you about it tomorrow. So the next day, they got up and were driving along, and Dick said, well, Dr. Bach, what about such and such? And Dick said, Jim, I've never had anyone in my life to say what he did to me. But he turned and he said, well, Dick, I prayed about that, and God has not told me what to tell you. And I thought, my goodness, in counseling for years, nobody ever asked me a question that I didn't have an answer for him. It may not have been a good one, but I always had an answer. And I thought, I wonder how many times I've told people things that God didn't tell me to tell them. You know, to learn how to wait on God to speak, for God to appear with truth, but to learn to just wait. Boy, I want to ask questions and have them answered now. I want results now. But Jesus Christ is not the Lord of my life unless I have the willingness to wait on Him. And by the way, in this section, I believe that by Moses' example, we have the key as to how we can learn it. Because in chapter 33, Moses was talking to God about the trip to the Holy Land. And he says in verse 14, God said, "My presence shall go with thee, and I will give you rest." And look, notice what Moses said in verse 15. "God, if thy presence goes not with us, do not lead us up from here." You see, the children of Israel were concerned about tangible things, about progress, about results, about statistics, but Moses was concerned about God being with him. You know, that's why Paul, whether he was on a platform or in a prison, whether David was in the palace or the pasture, they were content because their inheritance in life was God Himself. And you know, people can put us in sick, we can be in sick beds, we can be in captivity, we can be in all kinds of circumstances. One thing can never be taken from us, and that's God. Jesus is indwelling. And if we develop that mentality that Jesus is all I want, He's enough, then we can learn to wait when God takes us through periods of waiting. And we don't rush out and do something when God didn't want us to do that. Job had learned that in Job 23. Job said, "Behold, I go forward, but He is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive Him. On the left hand where He doth work, but I cannot behold Him. He hideth Himself on the right hand, that I cannot see Him." Job said, "I don't know where God is, but He knows where I am. And when He has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Isn't that what we want? We want God to make us into His jewels. We want Him to make us into gold in our faith. And God can't do it unless He takes us through the trial of silence, waiting patiently. So when God is silent, don't move. Wait patiently. That's lesson 4. Then in the last several chapters of Exodus, from chapter 35 through the end of the chapter, you have the children of Israel building the tabernacle, mainly through the leadership of Bezalel, whom God had filled with the Holy Spirit, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with skill in every craftsmanship. And in this section, you will notice that 90 times in 4 chapters, it will say, he made. They made. Boy, there was work going on in those last chapters. They were doing the work of God. 90 times, at least, over 90 times, it says he or they made something. But 20 times, it says, "just as the Lord commanded Moses." Just as the Lord commanded Moses. And I believe the lesson for lordship here is that when God gives you a responsibility, obey Him explicitly. Do it just like He tells you to do it. And by the way, it's just as important the way you make disciples as the fact you make disciples. The end does not justify the means. And by the way, in the world, you can get into all kinds of worldly ways of building into people's lives. Even using the Bible. I mean, the Bible is present. But I believe we need to study the New Testament not only in what Jesus told us to do, but the way He told us, the spirit in which we do it. The way Jesus made His disciples, the attitudes He had, so that we do it just like He tells us to do it. Many of you know Leroy Iams, and several years ago, he went to Pittsburgh, back around the early 50s, and it was the first time the Navigators had ever ministered in a school that didn't have dormitories. We didn't know how. And many of you who've been in Pittsburgh know that University of Pittsburgh, at least at that time, was called the Inverted Mine Shaft. It was a huge skyscraper in downtown Pittsburgh, and people just came from all over the city to school there on streetcars, on riding their bikes, but there were no dormitories, and we didn't know how to minister in dormitories. And Leroy went to the city, and he got an apartment, and every morning for 3 weeks, he went up into his attic after breakfast, and he walked around a ping-pong table just reading his Bible and praying, God, what do you want me to do in Pittsburgh? God, what do I do in Pittsburgh, and how do I do it? And he did this for 3 weeks until God gave him some ideas as to what to do. And everything he touched turned to gold spiritually. I mean, there are people around the world that came to Christ, that were discipled, that are today in the Lord's work. Bob Stevens is a result of that ministry up there. And Nancy Biggenhoe, Nancy Advoca, who's over in Germany. And many, many people's lives were touched. Well, Leroy later came to Nebraska, became the U.S. director. He has many responsibilities in the Navigators. Years later, I was traveling with Leroy, and we went back through Pittsburgh, and we were eating in the home of one of the laymen who had worked with him in the ministry there in Pittsburgh. And after dinner that evening, we were just about to leave, and this man said, Leroy, all evening I've been wanting to ask you this, and I've got to before you leave. But he said, people around the world have heard what God did through you here at Pittsburgh. And people have come here, many of them far more gifted than you, and have duplicated to the gnat's eyelash what you did over at the University of Pittsburgh, and it has fallen flat. Now, why did it work for him? Why did it work for you but didn't work for them? And I'll never forget Leroy's answer. He looked up with kind of a mischievous smile, and he said, well, that's very simple. He said, that's what God told me to do. Not what told them to do. And you see, we go to conferences and we go to seminars and we get all these good ideas about how to disciple people. And that's okay. We're to grow in grace and in knowledge and we're to learn from each other. But after we get all this learning, we need to take it and just put it back here on the shelf and then get with God alone and say, now, Lord, what do you want me to do? And let God instruct us out of the Word as to what and how to do it. And when God gives you a responsibility, obey Him explicitly. I love that passage in Acts 13, verse 22, where it says, and when he had removed Saul, he raised up David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who shall fulfill all my will. Jesus Christ is Lord in the life of the person who will be very careful that he obeys all that God tells him to do. Oswald Chambers says, be careful in the Christian life what you begin to shrug your shoulders over. Oh, I'll cut the corners here, cut the corners there. One construction man in one of our cities who was building a Navigator home, one of our Navigators was killed in a car accident, and his parents took the insurance money and gave it to the Navigators to build a home for training because they had so appreciated what had happened in the life of their son. And the man who was building that, sort of one of the subcontractors came and told our Navigators in that city, said, you know, to build this home the way we told you we would, we've come to find out that we wouldn't make any money. And he said, my boss has told me to cut the corners here, to cut the corners there, we've got to have a profit. But he says, I can't disobey my boss. But he said, I want you to know that much of the cost of building this home, the way we told you we'd build it, has come out of my own pocket. He said, I'm not making a cent, my boss is. And I thought, you know, I don't know where that man is today, but I'll bet you God has blessed him. He was not going to cut corners. He was going to do it the way he said he would. And being conscientious, being explicit, having integrity is extremely important. Well, when God gives you something, when God blesses you, dedicate it back to Him. Give it back to Him for His blessing, to use in whatever way He wants. When God withholds something, trust quietly in His goodness. When God speaks to you, respond immediately with commitment. When God is silent, don't move. Wait patiently. And then when God gives you a responsibility, obey Him explicitly. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and thank you for what you teach us out of it. And we want to ask you this morning to make us very sensitive in our life to sin, to attitudes that would hide your face from us, that would block the fellowship. Lord, this morning and in our discussion groups and throughout the day, make us very sensitive to you so that, Lord, we can have the blessing of your face-to-face fellowship. And we ask you to cause us to want you more than anything in the world. We think of Moses when he said, "Oh Lord, show me thy glory." Lord, may that be all that we really want in life, is to see you and to see you glorified. Help us now as we go to our discussion groups and talk these things over, that Lord, we might really know where this fits in our life, where we need to begin to apply and obey. In Jesus' name, amen.